It's great to see you. Welcome. We've got lots of problems, growth problems. Some people had to be turned away from home groups because the flats didn't have enough parking. But these are not bad problems to have. So let's keep our patience. Let's keep God center. Let's find patience in the... we've got drones up there. We've got traffic specialists looking at flows. We've got drones on all corners looking at people going out. Somebody told me they waited for 25 minutes, so we took their car and we followed it. It was 7 minutes and 45 seconds. So just keep it within the realms of Jesus. So we're watching you, basically. We got drones, we've got policemen, we've got cyber security, we've got artificial intelligence, and we can tape you in any conversation. So if you moan, we'll come knocking. Keep your mic on, Kai, because I'm going to use some people to speak. We're doing a series, or a few preaches on the book of Job, and particularly the issue of suffering and suffering without reason. And it's a difficult thing. People have written to me this week. I've tried to write back to as many as possible, just with their stories, and their stories are important. I just want to ask you, if you've ever lost a child or you've lost children, if you've ever lost a marriage or lost a business, if you've ever been sick or lost someone to cancer, or you know someone in your family, not far family, your immediate family with cancer, or you've lost your parents, I just want you to stand. You see, it's tough, eh? Loss and suffering is a very deep thing. And when we preach the book of Job, it's not some kind of skirting over this thing and getting to this big God. It's actually pausing, stopping, weeping, absorbing, sharing, so that we can journey together. Amen? Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and pray. Maybe you've lost a marriage. Maybe you've lost a dream. Maybe you've lost your innocence. Just stand. Maybe they're suffering because of mental illness, maybe because of emotional illness, maybe because of a physical default or deformity or an illness that has just come surprisingly to visit you. And Lord, as we study the book of Job, I pray that we would find a grace, a deep grace, Lord God, a sustainable grace to live with questions that we don't necessarily have understandable answers in our mindset. And the incredible argument of Job, I'm innocent and yet I'm suffering, is an argument that most of us have, Lord God, because we're trying to honor you, we're trying to please you with our lives, we're trying to honor you with our worship and with our time and our money, and yet sometimes suffering still comes knocking at the door. And it's unexplainable. But Lord, as we study this book, I pray that we would find some source of life, something in the vine, Lord God, that reaches deep into the roots of the kindness and love of God that will saturate us and satisfy the deep longings of our heart. I pray, Lord God, that we would not just overlook suffering and think, get on with it, get a bigger picture of God, but that we would dig into the theology of Job, Lord God, that will help us to understand the eternal perspective. We live on this earth, the Bible says 70 or 80 if we are healthy. But Lord God, you are centuries old. You were before time. Yes, amen. And in our finite minds, we can't grip what you are a part of, Lord God. Help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So by now you should have read Job and probably don't understand most of it. It's a difficult book to understand. It's a book for adults and you read it and read it and read it and you think, what is it all about? But really, friends, at the end of the day, it's about a conversation and it's not a dialogue. It's a conversation between Satan and God over Job's life. And Job realizes actually, or we realize in the book, it's not about Job. It's not about you. It's about God and Satan speaking. And when God speaks to Satan, it's not a conversation. It's not a dialogue. The Bible uses the word, and God said. That is a one-way instruction from a superior to an inferior. That's what happens in the book of Job. God said to Satan. He wasn't expecting a reply. He didn't want a reply. He was just speaking. When God speaks to Job, it says God answered Job. That is a dialogue that God was prepared to have with Job. God will never have dialogue with the devil, but he will have dialogue with people who are suffering when you don't understand it. Amen? And then we see this incredibly poor advice from Job's friends. If you've read it, it's 30 chapters of religious rubbish. And maybe, friends, you are the subject of bad church advice. I know this. I've received bad advice and I've given bad advice. I'm so sorry. All with mostly with good intention, but misrepresenting God in many ways because we don't fully understand the long-term purposes of God, the depth of God, the character of God, the purposes of God over individual people's lives, and yet we just spout forth all this theology. I'm atop and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. All this prosperity, theological rubbish, while people are sitting in our community with deep pain. Amen? And so we're studying this book because at the end of this book, friends, what Job does is when he gets a revelation of God, he puts his hand over his mouth and he just keeps quiet. And I feel for this year that you and I, in our pursuit of the knowledge of God, must just put our hands over our mouths and keep quiet. Perspective on Israel, perspective on Gaza, perspective on Ukraine, perspective on the ANC, perspective on Ramaphosa, perspective on Trump, perspective on Biden. You actually don't know what's going on. So just keep quiet and pray and pray and pray. Say, hey, Rory, we must have an opinion. Yes, you must. But your opinion must line up with Scripture, and that takes a long time. How do you know that, Rory? Because I'm an opinionated man, sharing freely my opinions at all occasions. And as I study this book, I feel the constraint of God to put my hand over my mouth, to sit with people who suffer, to cry deeply, to give them no advice, but just to hold their hands. Amen? 30 chapters. And so, friends, the theology goes something like this. You don't have to follow, but this is how the theology goes. God is just. Job believes he's innocent. So he feels like God is being unjust or unfair in the way that he treats him. God is just. Job's friends think that he has sinned. So they believe he deserves punishment. Elihu, the other guy from 32, God is just. He believes Job is innocent, but God uses suffering to prepare us for the future, so Job must suck it up. And God's looking at this whole thing and says, misrepresentation of my character. And when he, and then Job says this, you can go to Job chapter 10, I loathe my very life, therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul. He has got, this thing has become so deep. His friends say, you're guilty and you're being punished. The other guy says, you're being punished and you got to suck it up. And he's sitting there saying, I'm innocent and I don't understand. And he says, you know what's happened? I am so bitter. I am just going to give full vent to my issues. And then it says this in Job 19. I know that my Redeemer, say Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And so there is this wrestle inside of Job that is going through a difficult time, but he never lets go of the knowledge of God that he's got. Lost 10 children, eh? I know people in this auditorium today who have lost 4 children and who have lost 3 children. And I know a lady who was here last week whose 2 sons were killed in 2 separate car accidents, and the church gave her a lot of advice. And I said, I'm so sorry, man. I'm so sorry that the church misrepresented God. I don't know why your sons were lost, but I do know this. God is strong, and God is good, and God will comfort you, and you just keep coming back, man. We'll love you. Amen? I know this, that word Redeemer, friends, We can go to the book of Ruth. We don't have time to look there now. We can go to the book of Ruth. And the Ruth, we always talk about Ruth and we talk about Boaz, but the actual miracle of the book of Ruth is a lady called Naomi. Yes. Naomi's husband led her down a bad path. His name was Elimelech. And he was meant to stay in Bethlehem when the drought hit the country. You know, friends, when drought hits, you stay where God is. You don't move to where you think is greener grass. Bethlehem is called the house of bread. Elimelech moved his family and his two sons married Moabite woman, and the two sons died and her husband died, and Naomi means pleasant, and Naomi comes back to Bethlehem. She's lost her two sons. She's lost her husband. She's got her daughter-in-law. She's completely bankrupt. She doesn't know what to do. She's got nobody to save her, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I am bitter now. Now I've had enough. And I'm going to give full vent to my bitterness." And she meets Boaz. And Boaz takes in Ruth. And he takes in Naomi. And he starts to throw little bits of corn all over the place. And the little bit of corn manages to pay for their rent. And then the little bit of corn manages to pay for an ox wagon or whatever it is to establish their lives. And as they start to establish their life, Boaz falls in love with Ruth. And they have a child. And at the beginning of the book, pleasant becomes bitter. And at the end of the book, she's got a grandchild in her lap who becomes the great-grandfather of David, who becomes the ancestry line of Jesus. So it doesn't matter how bitter you are. It doesn't matter how much you want to shout and scream and give full access to your complaint. You have to know this at the bottom of your heart. My Redeemer lives. That's the song we sang, friends. There are many songs that come from the book of Job. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. And he gives and takes away. Comes from the book of Job. We said that. And I told you, friends, for those who weren't here, the theology of the prosperity gospel is God will never take away, but that's not the theology of the Bible. He gives and takes away. My friend changed that to he gives and makes away because he didn't understand. You know what, friends? At the end, God gives it all back to Job. And you think, why? Because he wanted to know this question. Job, as I'm arguing with Satan at the top, as I'm telling Satan, I want to know. Satan says, you will only serve me because you've got wealth and because you've got health. And God says, no, he will continue to serve me without wealth and health. And the devil says, give it a bash. Let's have a look. Takes away the wealth, carries on serving God. Takes away the health, carries on serving God. Then something pops and he just goes, meh. But at the end of the day, God is cross with the friends, but he calls Job righteous. Because Job has silenced the devil because he's carried on serving God without anything, friends. And the Bible says God gives it back. Listen to me carefully. God will take away everything from you that you cannot serve God without. You say, Rory, don't prophesy that over me. If you cannot serve God without it, he'll take it from you. So, because if you can't serve God without it, you will not know how to serve God with it. That's deep. You can go before God and ask him those things. But the Bible says the tree is going to shake and everything that is not eternal is going to drop. Doesn't mean he's going to take your money away. Relax. Amen. Relax, he won't. He can. Yes. But he won't. But he might. Make you nervous? Remember we said we are committing to the knowledge of God this year. So that's the book. Let's go to chapter 38. So the whole way through, there are two things that Job wants. He wants an explanation, like we all humans think we deserve. God, you better explain this to me. And he wants vindication. I'm innocent and let everybody know. Most of our arguments are about vindication, hey? Hey, Mel, you know, remember that thing that happened? You remember, hey, Mel, that, Mel, actually, I felt like you were, I just want to be vindicated all the time. Explanation and vindication belong to Jesus. And unless you can settle that, you're going to live your life in restless wandering. So Job reckons he's going to put God in court. Awesome, eh? listen, Lord, I've had enough now. We're going to go to court. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm going to look you in the eye, and we're going to talk about this. God reckons, really? Seriously? Okay, so God says, that'll be nice, Job, on your terms. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Say storm. That, friends, in the Hebrew is a violent hurricane, thunderstorm, tornado. It's stronger, they say, than 10 nuclear warheads from the top military countries. Happening every second, 10 military nuclear warheads going off, boom, 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 boom. And all of a sudden, God's got Job's attention. Got a couple of sores, got a few scratches, got a few arguments, and now God's saying, now we're going to talk, my China. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. 38 chapters of questions, not one answer. He says, let's turn it around, China. Let's put you in the dock. I'll ask you a few questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. I mean, surely you know, Job. I mean, come on, Mel. I mean, you've been alive since 68. I mean, you must know. Hey, 68. I mean, surely you know. I mean, you're so clever. You've got a master's degree or a doctorate, some of you clever doctors sitting here. I mean, you must know the body, you the doctors. You know a minuscule part of the inside of the kneecap of the, you know a minuscule part, friends. And God says, don't get clever. Not you scientists, not you artists, not you farmers. Let me ask you a few questions. Isn't it amazing that you can go to a doctor who got 51% for the exams and ask them to examine you? Isn't it phenomenal? It's like, what's wrong? My colon. Oh, well, there's a special operation for that. What did you get for this section? 51%. You think, oh, lekker, China, you know? Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it. Say garment. Garment. Say wrapped it. Wrapped. Friends, I did a wedding yesterday at Hartbeespoort Dam. And I'm studying the scripture and it says garment and wrap. And that picture, he's referring back to Job's children. He said, Job, like all of you who bought your children, you took a little blanket like this. Many of you try and get one from Country Roads. Your first child, Country Roads. Your second child, Trenneries. Your third child, Pep. That's just how it works. That's just what. Or A.C. Kerman. We like A.C. Kerman. He says, you know what, Job? You had 10 blankets. And you had 10 beautiful children, and you wrapped every one of those beautiful children in a blanket. He says, you know what, Job? I just need one blanket to wrap all the oceans of the world together. I stopped on the wall, on the bridge of Hartbeespoort Dam yesterday, looked over into the water, and I thought, God, we'll need 10 billion blankets to wrap Hartbeespoort Dam. Just a little blanket and this vast. And that is just like a drop, a pond to God. And he says, I will take all the oceans in the world, Mediterranean, Adriatic, Pacific, Indian Ocean. I will take all the oceans in the world and I'll just wrap them in a blanket. You know your cancer? You know the loss of your children? Can I tell you about the greatness of my God? Without taking away from anything of the pain that you're going through, go and stand on the bridge of Hartbeespoort Dam and look at that thing and think, if I threw a blanket in here, it would disappear. But God can take that little blanket and wrap the oceans of the world. You know what he goes on to say? He says, Job, who reports to you? Because I want to tell you, Job, the lightning reports to me.
Come here, Cameron. This is my friend from Durban. You know how we became friends? He phoned me one day and he said, hey, we should be friends. And I said, no, that's cool. How? He said, like, hey, why don't we go on holiday with our families together on like a boat in Kariba? And I said, okay. So he took his kids and I took my kids, and he loves to drive fast. So I went to Howick. I stayed there the night and I left early. So I was 120 Ks ahead of him. And he spent 10 hours chasing me to the Zimbabwe border. So we became friends. Tell us about your lightning story. He probably won't be able to talk, but I love you. No, you can talk. You can talk. It's nice to have you. A very dear friend of mine. Just tell us when you knelt before that flat in Durban.
Sorry, I can't talk.
It's okay.
Yeah, sorry.
It's okay. It's
just, I'm overwhelmed. Sorry.
Love you, buddy. I told the story of this man going through a very difficult time in his life. And he knelt down in his flat in Durban in the midst of an electrical storm. The electrical storm was raging. And he shouted at God. And he said, God, you have lost control of my life. You are not a good God. You are not in charge. You don't tell the lightning bolts where they should go. And a bolt of lightning struck his flat in front of him and took a meter chunk of concrete out of the wall of the flat and dropped it on the ground, and he started to worship God. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, you tell every lightning bolt where it should go. Amen. And fill storehouses full with snow. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you call them by name. Written from Job. Written to a man who is suffering innocently, who has got no answers. And God says, hey, I will control a lightning bolt in Durban to smack your flat, to remind you that I called you and I called you to worship God your whole life, and he's done it. He's a wonderful illustration of a man who serves God. And cancer must bow to the greatness of God. And your unanswered questions must bow to the greatness of God. Because he says, hey, I created the stars and I call them by name. I know it's clouded today, but I wish, friends, there's only one star you will see today, and it's called the sun, just one star. And I can't say to you, go outside and look at the sun, because you will blind yourself. But that's just one star. He's got billions and billions and billions and billions of stars. And he says, I tell you, Job, how I'm going to answer all your questions. I'm going to tell you that every star has got a name. And the sun that you see today, you can't even look in it because you'll burn your eyes. So please stop questioning me. I've got a long-term plan for you. How does God answer our questions of suffering? He keeps reminding us that our Redeemer lives and he's bigger than you and I could ever imagine. Number two, can you put up James chapter 5, please? Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's written 2,000 years later. If God said to Job, I tell you what, Job, I will tell you the reason why you're suffering. You're going to suffer innocently, so that in Pretoria, in 2024, on the 11th of February, a preacher who is very frail is going to stand up in front of a group of people that are struggling with some very deep issues, and they're going to use your example, Job, to give people courage so when they walk out here, they will know that God is busy with a big plan that they don't necessarily understand. If Job had understood, they said, oh, that's easy, God. I'll just dig deeper and deeper and deeper and leave an example. And in the meantime, God and the devil are arguing over Job's life, and Job defeats the devil and he lives victoriously. And 2,000 years later, all over the world, the name of Job is being mentioned. And songs are being sung from the theology of the book of Job. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what the answers are. God will not give you the answers, but in the book of Job, you've got to trust that as Satan and Jesus talk about your life, you don't know what the conversation is about. You have got no idea. But God's busy with a redemptive plan that your life is going to become an example for somebody else to lay hold of as we go forward. Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband died when he went to go and minister to people in South America, and her second husband died of cancer. She is probably one of the world experts on pain and suffering. She said, if you want to follow the crucified, eventually you'll end up at the cross, and the cross always entails loss. She says, if God is your accomplice, if God is your accomplice, you might be able to have a conversation with him, but he is your Lord, so you must worship him. And she says this, suffering will either completely captivate you and you'll become depressed, or it will liberate you and you'll become a worshiper. Remember, friends, we started with a friend of mine, Chris and Wanda DeToy, who lost their daughter, Gabby. She phoned me this week. She said, I listened to your sermon about Gabby and suffering in the bath. She said, the bath started this deep, and by the end, the bath was this full. If I was God, I wouldn't have taken Gabby. I don't think they deserve to have lost Gabby. They've served God, they've worshiped God, they're generous to the church, they love the church, they love Jesus, they honor people, they're hospitable, they're kind. Their kids were educated and they were humbled and they were gracious. And he gives and takes away. And that can either completely depress them and captivate them and capture them, or it can release them to a new level of worship. In the understanding that in the eternal nature of God, we will see why he did that. Amen? Let's go to chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with me Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Put your hand over your mouth. Heavenly Father, just as myself, Rory, I repent for some of the ludicrous advice that I've given to people with good meaning and great intention, but self-righteous and stupid and misrepresenting your nature because I don't understand fully your purposes, because something is happening in the heavenlies that I've got no understanding of. And Lord God, with all my years of the Bible, I still have a very limited understanding of your character and nature. And whether you're a doctor who specializes in a certain part of the body, you are not a world expert on every part of the body. And whether you're a scientist that specializes in stars, you'll only know a little bit of the stars. And whether you're a financial analyst who knows the market, God says, you cannot control Leviathan. You cannot control Behemoth. He releases these two wild animals in Job. He just says, do you know about the crocodile? Do you know about the hippopotamus? Do you know about the rhinoceros? If you stick a fish hook in its mouth, you will know about the battle you have fought. You cannot tame the hippo. So Job, you just mind being quiet? Because you're not actually an expert. I'm wild, I'm dangerous, I'm in charge, I'm large. I've got a plan with your life which you don't understand, but will you trust me? And the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm again. Just for time's sake, and I want to finish Job because I'm in Cape Town next week. Please just put up Job chapter 9. Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. Job knows if God appears in a storm, he's going to be crushed. So when God appears in a storm, why does Job not get crushed? Why not? Because God is full of justice and God is full of love. And what he should have done is crush him. But because he was so full of love, instead of crushing him, he corrected him. Let's read it. Go back there. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Keep that up there. Would you condemn me to justify yourself? God, it's not fair. God, I am innocent. God, my daughter does not deserve cancer. God said, will you condemn me to justify yourself? And the answer is, eventually Jesus had to be condemned so that you get justified. And the reason why he never crushed Job in the storm was because he knew that into the future Jesus would face the storm of God's wrath, and he would appease the wrath of God. He would appease the justice of God. He would appease the love of God so that you and I never have to face the condemnation of God. Is suffering real? Absolutely. Absolutely. How does God answer it? Number one, he tells us how great he is and how small we are. And if God is big enough for us to be cross with him, then he's big enough for us to live with unanswered questions. That's the philosophy. Number two, he never tells us why he's doing it. We have to trust him. Number three, even in the storm, he's gracious because Jesus settled the storm and justified us by living an innocent life. An innocent life. Was wounded for our transgressions, was crushed. Say crushed. Yes. Was crushed for our iniquities. Job thought, I'm going to get crushed. And God said, I'm going to send somebody to be crushed for you so that you can be made whole. And God gave it back to him. In Jesus' name. Wow. Amen.